That wonderful question, that wonderful word that begins many questions. And it's that word, three-letter word of why. We get that a lot. Actually, there was some research, a British research firm did some research in 2017, and this is among UK families, but I think it very well fits American families. And they discovered that children ask their parents up to 73 questions per day. Now, some of you are thinking, wow, that's about right. And some of you are thinking, I think that's too few. So, I think it's way more than that. But it does speak to the inquisitive mind and the learning and the maturation process of our children. 73 questions a day. You might have got some of these. I don't know, like, why is the sky blue or why do zebras have stripes? Those are some of those that we're always kind of pondering. And how about this one? Have you got this one yet? In the olden days, whatever that was for you, you know, was everything in black and white? You know, we're still wondering, you know, when did things become color? You know, and here's the one. I'm still kind of thinking about this one. I read this one the other day. How did people make the first tools if they had no tools? So think about that. Y'all are going to ponder on that one over lunch, and really, y'all might come up with a good answer. And here, I don't know what this kid was thinking, but this one to his parents, so I thought was quite unique, and it is this. Why don't crabs have eyebrows? I don't know, but maybe we'll know someday. It just wasn't necessary. I think because they get wet underwater. I don't know what that is, but anyway. But, of course, our questions change as we grow older and mature. We still ask questions. What am I going to do with the rest of my life? Who am I going to marry? Am I going to college or whatever I'm going to do? Am I going to take this job or that job? And so their questions get a lot deeper, a lot more profound. And then hopefully at some point in our lives, and I believe it was for me, hopefully it was for you, and you've been there as well. Who is God? What is the purpose of my life? We ask those questions. Maybe you kind of thought through those things. Why was I born? You know, what is the meaning of it all? And here's one, and this becomes very specific for the Christian, but also I find this is a very good question for those that are investigating all religions and as they're trying to find truth. And it's this. Why is it important to have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Why is that important? Why is it somebody else? Why do you have a relationship with them? Why can't it be some other religious leader? Why does it have to be a relationship with Jesus Christ? You know, that's a phenomenal question. I'm looking in a room of, you know, maybe a lot of churched people, and those of our home that are tuning in are some churched people, and you're thinking, well, duh, you know, we get this. And so I told you, some of you are going to be very affirmed this morning, and you're going to get this. You say, wow, can we not go a little deeper? But I promise you, when you walk away from here, you're going to be affirmed and have some understanding of some of the basic principles that we need to understand. But I believe this. I believe there's someone in the room that's contemplating the question about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I believe there's some in the living rooms that are all around our community, around our country, that are hearing this, and you've just got your ears kind of peaked, just tweaked a little bit, and you're thinking, now, what are you saying? Because I've often thought about, why is it Jesus Christ? So let's investigate that for a moment. That's a really important question, and I think it comes down to this, and I think you need to understand. We all need a relationship, and every person in the world needs a relationship with Jesus Christ, because we all have a problem that only Jesus can fix. So isn't that interesting? So if Jesus is the only one that can fix a problem, so if I came to you, you came to me, and you said, I've got a problem with my computer, and I said, there's only one person that can fix your computer. Of all the people in the world, there's only one, and you would say, okay, tell me who that is. I'll go to that person, okay? But you wouldn't step back and say, really? Well, I think I'm going to go over here, but I'm telling you, this is the only person. See, Jesus comes as the only person that can fix our problem. And, you know, let's define the problem. We're all hopelessly ensnared by sin. So that's the problem. So we start with the problem, and then Jesus comes and fixes the problem. That's who Jesus, that's why he came. He says, the Bible says he came to seek and save the lost and to forgive us of our sins. The Bible says, here's the hopelessness of of the world that's ensnared by sin. All have sinned. See, it doesn't miss anybody. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all come up short of God's standard. And the Bible tells us that it's an offense. Sin is an offense to God. And sin deserves punishment. Just as your children or grandchildren deserve punishment when they disobey you, there's some consequences for bad behavior. Just as you break the law, and there's consequences for breaking the law. It doesn't matter how severe it is. You're going to speed, and you're going to get a ticket eventually. And so, whatever it may be, but there's always this consequences of that. The Bible calls the consequences of our sin. The Bible even says there is the wages of sin. He says, or the consequences or the penalty for our sin sounds quite severe, and it is. Because the Bible says that the punishment for our sin is death. Now that sounds harsh, but it reminds us of how offensive our sin is to the Lord. But it comes back, and our Lord loves us so much that he doesn't want us to have to experience death. But he says someone's going to get punished for this sin, and that's why he sent Jesus. We're coming up on Christmas, and we talk about a babe in a manger and the coming of Christ. But you also know that the babe grows up into a man and goes to a cross and is crucified for the sins of mankind. So we glorify the baby, but I'm going to tell you, you can't have the baby without the cross. We've got to have them together. And God sent us the solution for our problem, and that's Jesus Christ. So, but here's the, let me compound the problem, the sin problem, with another problem. And maybe this is where you've been or what you're thinking. The problem, there's the problem with the problem, and the problem with the sin problem is this. There are many people in the world today that don't like the solution. They don't like it to be Jesus as the solution for the sin problem. There's a lot of people in the world today that'll say, I want there to be a different solution. So I'm going to create my own, or I'm going to follow the most popular solution to the sin problem that ultimately gets me into heaven. And what is this? So here, I believe this is one of the most popular solutions that vacates Jesus and kind of says, this is the solution. If I could just do more good things than bad things, everything's going to be okay. And my life is consistently, constantly moving towards doing the good and not doing the bad. And so all this throughout our lives, this is all we try to do. And at the end of life, if I've done more good than I've done more bad, it's kind of like those old scales, and my good outweighs my bad, then everything is good between me and God, and he's going to accept me. That's the solution. That's, many likes that solution. Here's the problem with the solution. Here's the problem with that. Is the Bible doesn't tell us anything about that. It doesn't even come from God's word. It's a man-made thing. It's a made-up thing. It makes us feel good. It makes me feel good that all of my goodness makes me have some kind of righteousness, and I'm going to have favor with God. But it goes against what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't tell us that. Actually, do you not think it would be unfair of God to say, if we go through life wanting all of the good to outweigh the bad, and we go through life with that, but God has really never spoken to it, and he's never given us a standard by which we can follow? God doesn't tell us, if you got to do this many good things and not this many bad things. Or here, if you do this good thing, that's worth so many points, but if you do this good thing, you get a few more points, but if you do this bad thing, it's going to counteract all this. Don't you think there'd be some description in the Bible about that? And wouldn't God have told us? To me, it's a lot like walking and taking a new job. And I've got my new job, and my employer just says, okay, great, welcome here, here's your job, but he never or she never gives me a job description. I don't get a job description. I'm welcomed onto the new job. I don't know what the expectations are. And then they look at you and say, and your performance evaluation will be coming soon. And you think, you're going to evaluate me and not even tell me what I'm supposed to do? That's kind of what we're looking here. It's like taking a test and being tested over stuff that you never covered in the classroom, but you're going to be tested over it. So what do we have? We got a problem with our good and our bad theory. This was my problem. So at 15 years old, this is what I was trying to do. I was trying to do more good than bad. try to make my good outweigh my bad. That was my personal plan and philosophy. And it wasn't working. You know where it doesn't work? You remember the story of Jesus going to the cross when he was nailed to the cross and there were others that were nailed to the cross with him? Do you realize that Jesus wasn't the only one nailed to a cross on the day he was nailed to a cross? Actually, the Bible tells us that there were two thieves that were nailed with him. Do you remember that story? In Luke chapter 23, we kind of get a picture of what that looks like. Here, follow with me in this story and let's kind of dive in on this for just a moment before we get to our main text. And so two other criminals were also led away to be executed with Jesus. And when they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. And then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, rebuking him, "Don't you even fear God, since you are undergoing the same punishment? We're all punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." I hope you see that we have to have real issues with this if it's a good thing, bad thing plan that we've got. Because a man hanging on a cross that now wants to turn his life around, he's not coming down from the cross to go do a bunch of good things in order to make life right. This man has minutes, maybe an hour, 2 hours to live, and it says that he's done bad things all of his life. How many good things does he have to do to outweigh all the bad stuff that he's done in his life? He can't do enough. But what we suddenly find is Jesus announcing to this man, based upon his faith and the courageousness of his statement and the acknowledgement of who Jesus is, that you will join me and be with me in an eternal life after this day. Wow, that's amazing. That's beautiful. What does this tell us? It tells us it really undermines the good thing, bad thing plan that many want to lay all their claim to. And it really elevates another plan, and that's the plan of Christ. There's a plan. Do you realize that God has a plan for us and for our afterlife? And he wants us to know that. He wants us to understand what his plan is. So here's where it really gets kind of basic. You know what? I told you all this is basic. It even gets very basic to the very passage of scripture that we're about to look at. You're familiar with it. It's probably the first one you've ever memorized as a child. You probably understand it more than anything, and you love it. John 3:16 is a beautiful passage for us. Actually, this passage has been called the gospel in a nutshell. But I'm going to call it this. This is God's plan for all people. This is his plan. It's a plan for you. It's a plan for me. You familiar with this passage? Here's how it reads. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Version of the Bible. You might have memorized it in another translation, but it says this: "For God loved the world in this way." This is the way he showed his love, that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Can you see the difference in plans? I want to walk us through this for just a moment in these plans. It may be the very thing you needed today was to be affirmed in your relationship with Jesus and understand that. And I want to look at this because I tell you, this verse is God's plan for all people. First thing we need to notice here is that God's plan is motivated by love. For God so loved the world. And that world, that's everybody. So God is instituted his plan based upon his love for all people. We throw that word around a lot. We love things, chocolate and cookies and puppies and, you know, favorite sports teams and stuff like that. We love stuff. But this is a different love. This is not just the love for stuff, but this is the kind of love. Actually, it's the kind of love the Bible describes. Paul describes this to the Corinthian church as a love that never fails. And no, that word fail is an interesting word because actually it has a picture of a flower that decays and its petals drop off and it all falls to the ground and withers. That's what he says. He says, listen, when he says God's love never fails and never withers, it never decays, it never looks bad, it never goes away. So it reminds us and it tells us of the permanence of his love and how he loves us. It's permanent, enduring, it's constant. It never ends. So first thing, you understand that the plan that God has for people is motivated by his love for people. That's beautiful. It's a love story of God loving you. Well, what else does it tell us? God's plan was not just motivated by love, but God's plan was costly. He gave his only son. What does that mean? It means that Jesus came for the purpose of dying on the cross. He gave his life for us so that we could have everlasting life. Listen, the penalty, remember we talked about the penalty for our sin being death? Well, Jesus comes along and says, no, I'm going to do that for you. I will take the hit for you. I will die for you. That's what this is. That's costly. It costed him dearly. I was watching a football game yesterday, and the announcers were talking about one of the football coaches and how he was trying to bring some team camaraderie and discipline back to his team. And so what he said is that he divided them up, all the players, into 11 player units. And here was the rule, that if any one person in that 11 groups of football players did something wrong, such as showed up for a meeting wrong or didn't hustle in practice or something like that, here's what happened. You think, oh yeah, corporal punishment. One person messes up, everybody gets to do the crime. Well, here's what it was. One person messed up, the other 10 took the punishment. The one stood back and watched. The offender watched as his teammates took his punishment. You don't have to agree with that or not, but when you lay it into God's word, that's exactly what Jesus has done. Jesus took the punishment and the offender didn't have to do. It's costly. I love Romans 5:8. Because it reminds us of the costliness. It reminds us of what Jesus did on our behalf. It tells us that he proved his love. If you ever want to say, could you just prove to me, if anybody asks you that God loves me, go to Romans 5:8. Write this down. Understand this. This is the proof of God loves people. God proves his love for us. That while we were all still sinners, Christ died for us. You think about the worst day, the worst time, the worst place you've ever been in your life. You think about the darkest times, the darkest, the greatest sinfulnesses of your life. You think about where you were when you felt like it was all hopeless, you've made too many wrong choices, you've gone the wrong direction, and you had bottomed out in life, and there's no other place and nowhere else to go. You think about where you were, and it's at that moment that our Lord loved you so much that he would die for you. While we were at our worst, he gave us his best. What a plan. This is God's plan for all people that's motivated by love, that's very costly, that actually has a cost to it, and it cost Jesus his very life. But here's something else about this plan when we get into this third aspect of it, is that God's plan does require some acceptance. So he has initiated and brought and motivated by love. It is a very costly thing that he did, but listen to how it says in the scripture. So that everyone who believes in him, so that everyone who believes, there is an action that the individual has to take upon what they have experienced about this plan. You can follow another plan, believe another plan, create another plan, but at the end of the day, you still have a worthless plan. Because right here, he said, just accept this plan. This is the plan I want you to have. Our part in God's plan is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior, and he has come to forgive me of my sins and has a better place for me, and he is creating that for me in heaven. To believe, this is not like some acknowledgement as far as like, oh yeah, I'm going to give some type of verbiage to it or mental assent to it, but actually it means I'm going to transfer my trust to him. I'm going to trust that Jesus is the way completely and fully for the salvation and forgiveness of sin. You remember that story of the Apostle Paul being in prison and all kinds of miraculous things happening and the angels showing up and doors being thrown open, and Paul could escape if he wanted to, and they don't. And then it's known as the Philippian jailer comes to the Apostle Paul and says, "What must I do to be saved?" And you remember Paul comes back and says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. Just believe." You know what he's telling him? Accept God's plan. Everyone who believes in him, believe. That's God's plan. Last thing we find here in this beautiful plan of God, motivated by love, requires our acceptance. It was very costly. And then God's plan has a happy ending. I love happy endings. I hope you do too. We'll not perish but have eternal life. That's a happy ending. So what does this tell us? Is that if we accept God's plan for the forgiveness of our sin and what he has blessed us and what he wants to provide for us in our future, it becomes a happy ending. It's a guaranteed happy ending. It's a guaranteed happy ending that takes us into the realms of a heavenly home, which we can't even imagine or think about what that looks like. Jesus promised this happy ending. You remember what Jesus said in John 14:6? He says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. Jesus said, "I'm the way to happy endings," is what he's saying. He said, you have a relationship with me, and that your world changes and everything gets transformed, and it's the happy ending you've always desired, but it happens through a relationship with him. You know what I find? That it's kind of hard to wrap our minds around what heaven was going to look like. Sometimes we think it's just going to be this big time, all this time of boredom. It's like the Far Side cartoon I read once. Maybe you've seen that once, and it shows a man sitting on a cloud and just kind of sitting there in the sky, and he's supposed to be in heaven. He just says, "I wish I'd brought a magazine." You know, sometimes we just think that's the way heaven's going to be. I wish I had my cell phone. Wish I'd brought a magazine. Oh my, another day of this for all of my life. No, it's not like that. Listen, you want to get a glimpse of what heaven is going to be like? I think it's really helpful for me, and maybe it'll be helpful for you, is that I like to look at heaven about what, instead of like trying to figure out what's going to be there, and like what's not going to be there. And that's a beautiful thing. If you think about what's not going to be there, boy, it gets kind of exciting. Do you realize that the Bible tells us that there's no death? Do you realize that every moment and every time that there's been something that has broken and grieved your heart over some kind of death, whether it been a loved one or whatever it may be, that is no longer existent? Think about the pain that you've gone through and the emotion you've gone through over the loss of a loved one. Well, the Bible tells us there is no death. He says the Bible tells us there's no tears and there's no pain. Some of you are in pain right now. Some of you are really waiting to get up. You don't want to stand up right now. If you need to stand up because you're in pain, that's fine. But you're in pain, physical pain. And you're seeing a doctor or whatever you need to. There's no pain. There's no sorrow. There's no crying. There's no sin. I love it. There's no sin. There's everything that's dark and everything that's vile that's not there. There's no night. There's no night. Listen, no daylight savings time in heaven. You know, you don't even get your hour back. You know why? Because it doesn't matter, really. It's just always daylight. It says that the light of the Lamb, the light of Christ is what illuminates heaven. It's always there. There's nothing profane. There's nothing vile. There's nothing false. So when you talk about, wow, all those things are absent, I have just talked about everything that brings us down, saddens our heart, causes us grief, causes us pain, causes us to be depressed, causes us to be so anguished and hurtful in this life, is no longer existent. And all of a sudden, what does it remind us of? Then there's something, there's a peace that's there. There's a joy that's there. There's always something there. I can't describe it, but I want you to know I can get excited about a place where all that stuff is gone. That's huge. You know what that is? That's a guaranteed happy ending. Wow, that sounds pretty good to me. So what does it come down to? I've just told you about God's plan. You see, the plan of trying to do more good than bad doesn't give you anything like that. It doesn't fulfill any of those things. It might make you feel a little bit better today because you gave $20 to the homeless man standing on the corner. And you think, you know what? I've got one more good thing in my bucket, or one more good thing on my scale. And tomorrow, I'm going to look for that one more good thing. I'm going to be extra kind to my spouse. I'm going to take care of my kids. I'm going to send them all to Disney World. I'm going to do all this good stuff. And at the end of the day, it's going to be good. No, it's not going to do it. So here's what I'm going to recommend to you this morning. If that's, you got a plan like that, I'm just going to encourage you to ditch your plan. You got a terrible plan. It's not a good plan. It might make you feel good today, but it's not going to make you feel good when life leaves you today. Do you realize here, this past week, I got the very sad news I've got of a cousin that just passed away. 50, heart attack. We're not guaranteed anything. You know, it'll make us a little bit more anxious and a little bit more ready to ditch a plan that's taken us nowhere and receive a plan that's taken us somewhere. You know, we're more apt to ditch our cell phone plans. Don't we ditch our cell phone plans pretty quick? I know you do. I do. We do. You know, every now and then I'm just ditching a plan. I'm going, why? I'm going for another carrier. I'm looking for something else. I'm looking for a cheaper price. I'm looking for better coverage. I'm tired of all this or whatever. We're more readily ditch our cell phone plans. We'll ditch our salvation plans or our eternity plans. Let's ditch our plans. How do you ditch your plan? I want to encourage you to ditch a plan. So I had to ditch my plan at 15. I had a plan. My plan, I told you before, I had to ditch my plan at 15 because my plan was all about all the good things I was doing. I was very kind to my parents. I was respectful. I was taught growing up in Oklahoma and Texas, you say yes, ma'am, yes, sir, no, ma'am, no, sir. I said it. If I didn't say it, it was not pretty. My mom instilled that into me. I can't get it. I can't. It's in me. My room was clean. I was hanging around with the right kind of people. It was all good. I was doing good things. I had the I's dotted and the T's crossed. I remember the day I had to ditch my plan. It was excruciating. It was hard. It's hard to ditch a plan. My plan was tangible. My plan, I could see. If I just do more of these things, it's going to be okay. You see, but when all of a sudden I realized that God had a plan and I need to accept his plan, it was a wrestling match. I promise you, it was a wrestling match. I tried to delay it. I was 15. Here's my thought process. I know I'm going to go to college someday. I'll do the plan then. I was just trying to look for any way to delay the plan because I wanted to keep fulfilling my plan, the created plan, the plan that I had implemented in my life. And then but the Spirit of God, it was all over me and it just wouldn't let me stop. And I just said, no, accept this plan. So here's what it looked like for me. And it was as simple as this. And it was as simple, I had to admit that I was lost and I was a sinner. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And that was me. See, I had nothing about my sin. Then I had to believe that Jesus Christ was my answer. Then I confessed. Jesus is Lord. I confessed with my mouth. Just like the Bible says. You know what the Bible says? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So I did that. I remember the day I ditched my plan and I took up a new plan. How does this work into the Lord's Supper today? For those of you who are following God's plan, you've done that. You've admitted, you've believed, you've committed your life to Christ. It's ABC. It's simple as ABC. So before we take the Lord's Supper and talk about how this fits into all this, I just need to ask you this morning in this room, those of you that are streaming with us right now, wherever you may be, your living room or something like that, vacation home, you ever ditch your plan? Did you know that there were different plans? Are you following the wrong plan? I want to give you just a moment to ditch your plan right now. You just ditch it, and you get the better plan. I just want you to pray with me for just a moment, and I'm going to give you a chance to accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord, and to accept who he is, and to say, and forsake what you've been trying to do. So I'm going to invite you to pray with me for a moment. Just pray. Everyone's heads bowed and eyes are closed. If you want to be a plan ditcher right now and what you've been trying to do and receive God's plan, just say a simple prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I'm turning to you to accept your plan and I'm going to forsake my plan. I'm inviting you to come into my life and forgive me of my sin. From this day forward, I want to live for you and acknowledge you and know you more. Today I accept, I believe, and I confess who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've accepted God's plan, if you've ditched your plan and accepted his plan, it's a simple thing. I'd just like to know. I'd like to know if that's a prayer you prayed with me today. Would you just come by and let me know as you meet with me, as I go out to the meet the pastor area here in just a few minutes? Just let me know that, say, I ditched my plan and I've accepted Christ. I just want to celebrate with you and encourage you. If you've done that at home, would you just let us know? Would you give us a call, or would you send us an email at info@southhavenchurch.org? Would you do that for us, please? Or give us a phone call so that we can encourage you and help you understand what that plan looks like. info@southhavenchurch.org is a great way to get that back to us and let us know how we can help you. Now, you say, you know what? I've been holding on to this for 35 minutes. What are you doing over that last hour? I know what time it is. We'll get there. 3:25. You'll be out of here by 3:25. I know. I know stuff. You have in your hand God's plan. Listen, this is God's plan. And we are encouraged to remember what he did in the acceptance of his plan. Understand, listen, the wafer and the juice. That when Jesus went in the upper room with his disciples and had this last supper with them and began to walk them through what was about to happen and his going to the cross and everything right here, do you know what everything is in this little cup? This is God's plan, motivated by love. That love sent him to a cross so that his side and his hands and his feet were pierced and blood poured forth and he gave his life. It's motivated by love. It was costly. It cost his very life. Listen, it desires acceptance. He wants you to accept and receive him. That's what it is. You have to receive this, and it's the guarantee of a happy ending. This is all, it's all right here in this little cup. And so when Jesus began to describe this to his disciples, you know what he says at the end of these things? He says, I want you to do this to remember what I did for you. This is in remembrance of him. Because he loves you, because he gave his life for you, which is costly. Because he wants you to have a relationship with him and accept him, and because he wants you to join him in heaven. Who can participate this morning? You can. We invite you to participate. If you've come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and if you've ditched your plan and accepted his plan, have you done that? Then here's what the Bible says. When Jesus was in that upper room with his disciples, he had washed their feet and everything was about to happen. He was about to head to a garden to be arrested and gone onto a kangaroo court and be crucified. Matthew 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it. He gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body. This represents the body of Christ that was given for you and me. This is part of his plan. Father, we thank you for your sacrifice on a cross and for the giving of life that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. I hear a little rustling. Keep it up. Just a minute. Hold on. That top cellophane, I didn't even give you. There's a top layer cellophane. You get that. If you need some help, pass it to the person next to you. Maybe they can help you. We want you to participate. As Jesus gave us this, and he said, this is my body, he said, take and eat. Church, let's eat. Thank you, Father, for the crucified body of Christ. Jesus went on to say to his disciples, Matthew 26, 27 and 28, and he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. The Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And this represents the blood of Christ given for you and me, his plan for us. Father, thank you for the blood of Christ, for the Lamb of God that was slain once and for all of mankind. Now, church, take and drink. Father, thank you for the moment of our remembrance right now, for who you are and what you're doing, for how you've given us life. Thank you for your plan that has exceeded all plans. Your plan for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. was reading the other day, and a guy asked the question. It piqued my interest. He said this: "What kind of Jesus do you want?" Got me to thinking, and I thought maybe we want too much want an Amazon Jesus. You ever thought about an Amazon Jesus? What is an Amazon Jesus? It means that just out of a couple of clicks, you've got everything you want right at your front door in about 48 hours. That's Amazon Jesus. Yeah, I'd like to have an Amazon Jesus. That's if you have Amazon Jesus Prime. Okay, just understand. You're saying, that doesn't work with me. Prime. Okay, you got to pay for that one. Sometimes we just want the vacation planner Jesus. Jesus, I just want you to take me away somewhere. That's a lot better than where I am. Sometimes, you know what we want? We want district attorney Jesus. And Jesus, I want you to go after everyone that's offended me and seek out and get revenge on those guys. But here, let me tell you something. When we accept Jesus' plan, you know what we get? The grace-giving, sacrificial, loving, personal, heaven-preparing, helping, guiding, leading, indwelling, always present Jesus. And that means anything else you want him to be doesn't matter, because you've got what he wants to give you. Do you have that today? As we close here in just a moment, I'm going to have some encouragers. They're going to be standing right here. They'd love to visit with you, answer any questions. Remember, God said far more than what I've said today. And then you just come and they'll listen. They'll pray with you. They'll encourage you. For those of you that ditched a plan today and you need to have a little bit of a talk, I'd love you to come by and meet the pastor. I'm heading out that way. Some of you have a tool today. You are encountering individuals and you're having spiritual conversations. And some of these things that we've been addressed this morning are really on your heart. And you were able to maybe take some of these tools and maybe help them understand about ditching their plan and accepting God's plan. And some of you are just saying, I need help in so many other areas. We're here for you. Would you just let us know how we can encourage you? For those of you who are home, would you let us know here, info@southhavenchurch.org, or this phone number that comes up, it goes right to the church office. How can we help you? How can we encourage you and walk with you and have a lengthier conversation over a cup of coffee sometime in the next week? You let us know.